Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, says the Lord, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus was casting out a devil, which was mute. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb man spoke. The crowds were amazed at this. Some of them said, "It is by Beelzebul, the prince of devils, that he casts out devils." Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. Because he knew their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Any house torn by dissension falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how can this kingdom last? Since you say, 'It is by Beelzebul that I cast out devils.' If I cast out devils by Beelzebul, by whom do your people cast them out? In such case, let them act as your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his courtyard, his possessions go undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he comes and overpowers him, such a man carries off the arms on which he was relying and divides the spoils. The man who is not with me is against me. The man who does not gather with me scatters." This is the gospel of the Lord. We may be surprised at how much the evil spirit features in the Gospels. Here, the Jewish people who rejected Christ charged him with doing his work by the devil. But as Christ said, it doesn't make sense, because you wouldn't doubt, he told the Jews, that your leaders can exorcise and drive the devil out of possessed people. The devil exists. The devil is phenomenally successful. And if there is one thing that we Catholics in today's confused world had better believe, there is an evil spirit, and he is very effective. Among the key meditations of St. Ignatius is the meditation on the two standards. The standard of Christ and the standard of the evil spirit. The devil calls his followers, and he lays them, so Ignatius says, he lays them from the desire for this world's possessions, whether financial or recognition, in order to lead people to pride. And once he has people proud, they'll do anything the devil wants. In reverse, Christ calls his followers. And he calls them to poverty, to avoiding praise, honor, recognition, to avoid being honored by others, so that being humble, then they will be his followers and leaders in his kingdom. Over the years, having taught my own Jesuits for 25 years in theology, have come to know and deal with by now thousands of souls. I've drawn one conclusion. The only people that God will use, really use, for the extension of his kingdom are humble people. We are told during the season of Lent to practice penance, mortification, self-denial. Amen. What is the hardest mortification to practice? What is the most difficult kind of penance to exercise? It is humility. Avoiding what we know from experience brings us recognition, praise, honor, being well thought of. The key to achieving for Christ is humility. And if there is one recommendation I'd make, because I know how I have to constantly watch it in our hearts, the moment we find ourselves self-satisfied, admiring ourselves internally, immediately to put the first thought of self-satisfaction, self-admiration, I dare say self-adoration, out of our minds. Conversely, how I want to say this, welcome, and I mean with all my heart, welcome humiliations in your lives. Jesus Christ, the living God, became man, humbled himself, as we know, to the point of being rejected, condemned to death, and crucified. There was only one direct imperative that Christ gave us to follow him, and that is to be meek and humble of heart. The humble will achieve. The pride, no matter how gifted, will all fail. Lord Jesus, we beg you, make us, we pray, meek and humble of heart. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Repent, says the Lord, the kingdom of God is at hand. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
One of the scribes came up to Jesus and asked him, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" Jesus replied, "This is the first. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, He is Lord alone. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the second. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment grander than these." The scribe said to him, "Excellent teacher, you are right in saying, 'He is the one, there is no other than He.' Yes, to love Him with all your heart and with all your thoughts and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is worth more than any burnt offering or sacrifice." Jesus approved the insight of this answer and told him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one had the courage to ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of the Lord. This short gospel contains the epitome of our Christian faith. What's our Lord telling us through the man who questioned the Savior? He is first of all telling us that there is only one God. Polytheism is a religion of most of the non-Christian world, worshipping a plurality of deities. That is a temptation for everyone. And even though we may verbally profess monotheism, one God, in practice, we are constantly tempted to multiply the gods we worship. Meaning what? We are tempted to prefer, to please, and especially, oh, how many gods and, dare I say it, goddesses there are in the modern world. What we won't do to please other people, even when our heart tells us we are to please displeasing God. Modern polytheism in the United States is widespread. What's the second lesson? Jesus added one commandment to that of Deuteronomy, where the Jews were told, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And our Lord added, and this is basic, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind." The hardest thing for an academically over-educated nation like ours, and we are over, super, super abundantly educated, is to submit our minds, in humility to God. One article of the faith is being questioned after another. We love God with our wills indeed. But for us, I would say the single most difficult way of loving God is to love Him with our minds, surrendering our minds, and not as one learned book after another. And if I could only say this, and with no imprimatur, questions subtly, shrewdly, cunningly. They call them nuances in theology. May God forgive them the blasphemy. You do not nuance on God's revelation. Loving God with our whole minds. And finally, there are two commandments: loving God and loving our neighbor. Sometimes we're tempted to think, if only we did not have to live with, give in to, be patient with, put up with so many people. That's why there is a plurality of human beings in the world, so that by loving them, we may prove our love for God. Lord Jesus, You told us what we must do to reach heaven. You tell us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And all your commandments, dear Jesus, contain loving only you, even though it means they almost kill us, displeasing someone whom we also love, but Jesus, never more than loving you. You tell us we are to love you with all our minds by accepting with our proud, educated intellects everything which you, through your church, tells us is true, and especially, dear Jesus, especially submitting our bodies, and especially our bodies in obeying your commandments of chastity. And you tell us we are to love you by keeping your commandment of loving the difficult people you place into our lives. Why? Because this, dear Savior, is the hardest demand of your love. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are many lessons that our Lord teaches us from the gospel we've just read about the man being cured at the pool of Bethesda. The first is that the man couldn't be taken down to the pool and be healed by the waters. Been going there, no doubt, for years. Nothing happened. He never got there in time. Jesus cured him. Water or no water, Christ cured him. In other words, Christ did not depend even on the forces of nature that were miraculously endowed by God to work a miracle. Christ, being God,
could with miracles at will. First lesson. Secondly, Jesus did not identify himself. When the Pharisees complained, "What are you doing walking with this mat on a Sabbath?" "Well, the man who cured me told me to pick it up and walk. So I'm walking." As our Lord said on another occasion, "Sabbath, I am master of the Sabbath." Third lesson. The man slipped away. Kind of strange. Was cured. Was overjoyed. No further conversation. He slipped away. Jesus met him, told him not to sin anymore. A very important relationship between sin and pain. Here, paralytic disability. There's one thing 4 years I've been hammering away at, because it's our faith. The causal relationship between sin and suffering or pain. And Christ told him, "Now, you've been healed." Perhaps the last thing on the man's mind was any connection between his having been paralyzed and sinning. He was evidently not a model of virtue. Final lesson. The Pharisees. Talk about blameless. It was they who had so irrationally interpreted the Mosaic law about the Sabbath that, if you please, you were not even allowed to work a miracle on the Sabbath. Needless to say, the Pharisees could not work miracles either during the week or on the Sabbath. Miracle or no miracle, they claimed to be the interpreters of God's law. All of this amounts to strengthening our faith in Christ's divinity, that Christ has powers over nature. But it's especially Christ's power over human nature. And not only Christ's power over the physical forces of human nature. In this case, a paralytic suddenly healed. Christ also has power over man's sinful nature. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God. Help us to understand how closely related sin and suffering are. Protect us, dear Jesus, from sinning. Keep us, dear Lord, safe in your grace, so that avoiding sin in our lives, we shall be blessed by you, because you are master both over sickness and disability and over sin. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
With all your heart, turn to me, for I am tender and compassionate. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the Jews, "My Father is at work until now, and I am at work also." The reason why the Jews were even more determined to kill him was that he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but were still was speaking of God as his own Father, therefore making himself God's equal. This was Jesus' answer: "I solemnly assure you, the Son cannot do anything by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son. And everything that the Father does, he shows you. Yes, in your great wonderment, he will show you even greater works than these. Indeed, just as the Father raises the dead and grants life, so the Son grants life to those to whom he wishes. The Father himself judges no one. He has assigned all judgment to the Son, so that all men may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He refuses to honor the Son, refuses to honor the Father who sent him. I solemnly assure you, the man who hears my word and has faith in him who sent me possesses eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. I solemnly assure you, the hour is coming, has indeed come, when the dead shall hear the voice of God's Son, and those who have heeded it shall live. Indeed, just as the Father possesses life in himself, so has he granted it to the Son to have life in himself. The Father has given him power to pass judgment, because he is Son of Man. No need for you to be surprised at this, for an hour is coming in which all those in the tombs shall hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done right shall rise to life. Evildoers shall rise to be damned. I do not do anything of myself. I do as I hear, and my judgment is honest, because I am not seeking my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There are two themes especially that the Church wants to bring out during the season of Lent, especially as we approach Passion Week and Christ's resurrection. And they are that Jesus is the living God in human form, and that this God in human form rewards those who serve him, and not merely judges, but the verb we use today is damns those who do not. Nowadays, everybody is talking about love. Love this, love that. No question, we are to love God. But our love for God is to be shown by our obedience to God. In loving God, we are not only loving someone who is our superior. We are loving the one who, except for his having made us, we wouldn't exist. And the more academically educated we become, the more sophisticated in mind we become, our temptation is to constantly pass judgment on the laws of God. Our only task in life is to know God's will and do it. And as Christ could not have been plainer, if you love me, keep my commandments. Anyone else that we love in the world is only an analogy of the way we are to love God. We are to love God by our complete internal and external submission to the will of God. What's the lesson? Number one, what does God want me to do? Number two, decide to do it. Number three, do it. And we can be so blind to knowing what God wants that, and this has become almost the motto of the modern world. People have decided what they want is what? If they still believe in God, He wants. God has not made human beings mathematically equal. I'm told that even two perfect twins are not identical. We differ immensely, but that difference is not, in the language of the French Revolution, inequality. That difference is the will of God. And the greatest test in our life, I think, is, out of love for God, recognize that other people are different from me, and that I am different from them, and that I am to love them. And the hardest test of our love of others is to love people who are different from me. Lord Jesus, You are our God. All You want from us, and we repeat, is to know Your will, to choose to do it, and then to do it. Protect us, dear Savior, from ever talking the language of stupid democracy in dealing with Your will. We did not elect You to the divinity. We did not choose You, dear God. You chose us. Help us to know what You want, and not ask ourselves what others want. Our task in life is to meet, dear Jesus, not people's wants, but their needs. Give us the light to know what You want of us, and that no matter how much we have to sacrifice our self-will to do it. Because, dear Savior, no one has ever resisted Your will and be happy. We love you, dear Lord, and that means we want to do your will. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
With all your heart, turn to me, for I am tender and compassionate.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the Jews, "If I witness on my own behalf, you cannot verify my testimony. But there is another who is testifying on my behalf, and the testimony he renders me, I know can be verified. You have sent to John, who has testified to the truth. Not that I myself accept such human testimony. I refer to these things only for your salvation. He was the lamp, set aflame and burning bright. And for a while, you exulted willingly in his light. Yet I have testimony greater than John's, namely, the works the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works which I perform testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. Moreover, the Father who sent me has himself given testimony on my behalf. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, neither do you have his word abiding in your hearts, because you do not believe the one he has sent. Search the scriptures, in which you think you have eternal life. They also testify on my behalf. Yet you are unwilling to come to me to possess that life. It is not that I accept human praise. It is simply that I know you, and you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, yet you do not accept me. But let someone come in his own name, and him you will accept. How can people like you believe when you accept praise from one another, yet do not seek the glory that comes from the one God? Do not imagine that I will be your accuser before the Father. The one to accuse you is Moses, on whom you have set your hopes. If you believed Moses, you would then believe me, for it was about me that he wrote. But if you do not believe what he wrote, how can you believe what I say? This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
If there is one theme that St. John, whom we've just read, brings out in his whole gospel, it is that faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything else. It is St. John who has recorded the words of our Lord at the Last Supper, speaking to his Heavenly Father. This is eternal life, that you believe in the one God, and in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is eternal life, that you believe in the one true God, and in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Everything, and the word is everything, depends on our minds. Our wills are blind faculties. They cannot know anything they must be enlightened by the mind. It all depends on what's in our minds. If in our minds is the truth, then if we want to, we're still free. Then we choose the truth. If in our minds we don't have the truth, the will is helpless. This is a tragedy of the modern age. There is so much untruth in millions of human minds. I honestly believe that most of the incredible, shall we call them, things that are happening, say, in our own country, the breakdown of family life, the murder of 1.5 million unborn children every year, Sodom and Gomorrah, scriptures tell us, were destroyed because of their, well, of their sodomy. And we have legalized the breakdown of the family. We have legalized murder. And we are legalizing homosexuality. What's the answer? The answer is, people must know the truth. But, and what an important adversity this is, but people will not know the truth unless someone teaches them. Everything we know, somehow, we receive from others. Hence the responsibility we've got. I know I'm talking to the right audience. The two that I've just met this morning. Undeservingly, we possess the truth. But before God, we are responsible for sharing this truth with others. Our single greatest obligation in life is to share the truth with others. That's not a prosaic statement or a cheap cliche. And this is the highest charity we can practice. That having, I repeat, undeservingly been given the truth, to know this truth, to penetrate as deeply as we can into its meaning, and then, no matter what the price may be, no platitude this, you teach the truth. You proclaim the truth. You live the truth. And my friends, you're going to pay for it. And you may pay for it with your life. But go back to where we started. This is eternal life. To know, which means to believe in the one true God and in Jesus Christ, whom you, our God, have sent. Everything which Jesus Christ taught and now teaches, we should never use just the past tense regarding Christ. Never, never. Christ's teaching is not a memory. It is a present reality. That's what we mean when we say there is one true Catholic Church. Everything which he taught and through his church now teaches is the truth. It must be, because